You all have been around, most of you, long enough to recognize that Yom Kippur, you have two goats that are center stage. I want to talk about them, and then I want to talk about Yom Kippur. I was listening to Ron Dart, and he said that Yom Kippur is the most Christian of all biblical holidays, and I completely agree with it. So I'm going to walk through that for you. So, two goats. One of the things that has happened in Scripture, we've all read Genesis, we have two men side by side that you can watch and see what they do. So the first pair that we have is Cain and Abel. And there, the result of those two men side by side is murder. Cain was not pleased with God's reaction to his offering, murdered his brother. Then we have Jacob and Esau, which is where the two goat metaphor comes from. And that is spiritual versus material. So it says that Jacob was a man of the tents, mild man, various translations of that. Esau was out there in the world. And the key to that pair is when Esau comes back from a long, hard day of hunting or herding sheep or whatever he was doing, and Jacob is making a pot of stew. And his brother says, "Give me some of that because I'm starving." And he says, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau says, "What good is my birthright to me because I will die?" And that's the difference between those two men. One of them is of the world, if you will, symbolically. The other one is of the tents. And then we have Joseph and Judah. There we have two men who wind up being the two regal lines of Israel. And initially, the brothers want to murder Joseph, shades of Cain and Abel, right? And Judah sort of saves his life, saying, "Well, let's don't kill him. Let's go ahead and sell him off as a slave, make a little money off of this." The thing about Judah, though, is Judah's character changes. And it changes, first off, in the matter of Tamar, who is his daughter-in-law. You all know the story. His two sons married Tamar. They both died. He didn't give his third son to her like he was supposed to. So she took matters into her own hands and seduced him. And when the time came, he, in fact, stood up and owned up to what he had done as opposed to evading. And then when he faces his brother, Joseph, in Egypt, and it is possible for Benjamin to be taken into slavery, as far as he knows, he steps up and said, "No, take me." That is character change. So you have at the beginning, he's mercenary, perfectly willing to sell his brother into slavery, and by the end, he becomes someone who is worthy to be the kingly line of Israel. The whole point here of these two goats, if you will, is character progression and change. The idea is people can change. And that's one of the things that's going on in Ecclesiastes. The idea that this world is a very difficult place, but it is possible for you to rise above it. That's one of the whole points of that book. We'll talk about that in Midrash. So let's go ahead and go through the ceremony of Yom Kippur, and I'll show you why this is the most Christian of all holidays. So first off, the high priest. One of the things about the high priest is he's not Christ. He represents Christ. So in order for him to successfully do that, he has got to offer sacrifices for himself. The next thing he's going to do is he's going to do exactly the same thing as his two sons did, Nadab and Abihu, when at the dedication of the temple, they rushed in there with incense and they got Crispy Critter instantly. He's going to do exactly the same thing. But now he's going to do it as a representative of what Christ is going to do. And as I say, for him to be safe in that process, since he is not Christ, he's got to offer sacrifices for himself. One of the things about the Day of Atonement is the high priest does everything, the people do nothing. So he is going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he is going to obtain atonement and forgiveness for the entire nation, and they are going to stand there and watch. What's happening there is Christ, when he goes into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly with his own blood, there's nothing we can do except watch. He does it all. What the high priest is doing is what Christ in the future, our past, their future, is going to do. Exactly the same thing. Two goats. Remember I said the two goats represent the ability for character change. So the first goat, the scapegoat, he takes our sins away into the wilderness. This goes back to Ecclesiastes. The sins do not pass from this world to the next. If you're trying to take your sins or your property or anything else from here to there, it isn't going to work. So the scapegoat stays here and bears all of the sins, and he is sent out of the camp away, symbolically separating us from our sins. The other goat, the sacrificial goat, goes into the presence of God. And in order for him to do that, he's got to die. And oddly enough, there's a piece of scripture that talks about that. So I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, in order for the other goat to come into God's presence, he can't do it in the flesh. He has to die in that process. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So the Yom Kippur service is a pre-Christ enactment of all that. The sins get sent away and they stay in the world. The sacrificial goat dies and goes into the presence of God. The high priest does it all. People just sort of stand there quietly and watch. And when the high priest comes out, they, of course, rejoice, but they have not done anything to affect their own salvation. That is a gift of God. So, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The word Kippur means to cover. So a day of covering is what that means. It's also translated properly as the Day of Atonement. Now, atonement and covering are the same thing. Atonement is for sins. Cleansing is for people. In order to get properly cleansed, your sins have to be covered. Yom Kippur is the day of covering. We cover our sins with the blood of Messiah. And once your sins are covered, then they can be washed away. Notice atonement and cleansing are two different words. They're spelled differently. They mean different things. So atonement means that your sins are covered. God can't see them anymore. And cleansing means that you then are washed and you become clean. And again, there's a scripture for that. Acts 22:16. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The whole point of Yom Kippur is at the end of it, it says, your sins shall be covered, atoned for, and you shall be clean. Two things. So, as I say, Yom Kippur itself is perhaps the most Christian of all the biblical celebrations in the Torah. All the biblical celebrations in the Torah, of course, speak of Christ. He was killed on Passover, rose from the dead on first fruits, sent us his spirit on Shavuot. Trumpets are blank at this point. Then Yom Kippur forgives our sins, and then Sukkot, when he was born, is when he comes to tabernacle among us. So all of the feasts in the Torah talk about Christ, which is, by the way, one of the reasons we celebrate them. We celebrate them as memorials of what Christ has done and prophecies of what he will do. All right, so the Yom Kippur service that we're going to do on Monday, that I'm going to suggest to you should be a motivation for you to change your character. One of the things that we do in that is we list this long catalog of sins and we say, forgive us. Well, I didn't actually do that. Well, I probably did that, but you know, that kind of thing. But it's an exhaustive catalog of sins. And the whole point there is to remind you of what you personally have done and what we have done as a people. And the whole idea of Yom Kippur, remember the two goats, is it is possible to change your character. And what Yom Kippur is supposed to do is get you to the point where you recognize, ah, there's some character stuff here I need to change, and motivate you to do it. Rabbi Sinclair has a metaphor on that. And he talks about Yom Kippur being a car wash. He says, all right, you take your car, and once a week, or however often you do it, you take it and you drive it through a car wash, and it comes out all bright and sparkly shiny. And then 3 or 4 days later, the birds fly over it, and pollen falls from the trees, and road dust and so forth, and it looks just as bad as it did before you went through the car wash. Likens that to Yom Kippur. You come out of Yom Kippur like you just come out of a car wash, bright and shiny and forgiven. But does anybody think you're going to be able to maintain that for the entire year? I don't expect to, quite frankly, personally. Some of you may do better than I do. But the point he makes is, if you're just going to get dirty again, why are we going through this every year? If you don't periodically wash your car, pretty soon it gets to the point where you can't get it clean anymore. The paint deteriorates and stuff gets in there and so forth. And after a while, you can't get it clean, which is why you go to a car wash periodically to keep it so that when it does come out of the car wash, it's nice and shiny clean, as opposed to nothing can be done for it anymore. And that's why we go through Yom Kippur and the feasts cyclically. Once a year, we get all cleaned up and come out of there nice and shiny and bright with the understanding that, yeah, we're human and life is going to happen and we're going to do silly stuff. And by the end of the year, when we come around again, we're going to have lots to confess, but we do it every year. So as you come out of Yom Kippur and you've gone through this catalog of sins, and some of them will nick you, some of them you'll say, oh, it's not my problem. Pay attention to the ones that nick you. Pay attention to the ones that go, talking about me here. And pick one of them. Pick that one to be something I'm going to work on, because I recognize that I want to change my character in that area. How do you do that? There's a process. Repentance is the entry to the path to getting rid of a specific sin. Now, the rabbis have a process of repentance, which I think is very good, very healthy. So the first thing you do is you enumerate the sins. You say, I did this. This is me. I did it. You don't evade. You don't say, well, I did it, but. You just say, I did it. Then you say, I am sorry that I did it. Notice that that's different from I am sorry I got caught. That is another process entirely, and that is not teshuvah. I spend time counseling people at the jail and so forth, and boy, every one of them has just turned over a new leaf, and boy, I'm never going to do that anymore. It's universal. I used to command troops. You get somebody standing in front of you that had messed up. Oh, yeah, I've changed. I'm never going to do that anymore. Yeah, right. Basically, that means I'm sorry I got caught and promise never to do it again. This is inside you, where you say to yourself, yeah, that's me. I did it. Nobody's caught me, but I'm sorry. I really regret having done whatever that is. And then the next thing, and this is the path, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. And then work on it. And as you work on it, what's going to happen is your character is going to change. That's the whole point of the two goats. You started off with one brother murdering another brother. And you ended up with one brother selling another brother into slavery. But by the end, he had developed his character to the point where he is now a progenitor of the Messiah. So character can change, and you can do it. Now, one of the things that we have in our culture right now is professional victims. The thing about why that is so deadly is professional victims, instead of owning up to their own sin, blame it on somebody else. The reason I'm doing this is because of that. Not my fault! What that does is it prevents you from going through the process of teshuva, because you never own up to the fact that you own your behavior. Culture right now is this evasion of responsibility. We have a culture-wide evasion of responsibility. It's not my fault. Somebody did it to me. Well, I mean, it's because I'm a woman in a patriarchal society, or I'm a white guy and everybody's discriminating against me now, or whatever. The whole point is those are evasions of responsibility. You are responsible for your behavior. Period. Full stop. If you do it, you're responsible. Now, you may have done it for a good reason, because remember, one of the things about living in this world is you're always going to find biblical laws in conflict. Silly traffic example. You know, traffic laws say you're supposed to only go this fast. Well, if you're a policeman and you've got a siren, you can go as fast as you want. Or if your kid has fallen down and broken his leg and you're trying to get to the hospital, you can be forgiven for speeding. And what you're doing is you have two rules in conflict there. And you got to decide which one's important and which one you're going to violate, knowing that you are violating one. It's important that you don't say, oh, well, that one doesn't count. No, I'm going to speed. That's illegal. I am going to speed. But I've decided that my reason for speeding is more important than the potential risk of getting into an accident or whatever. But that's different than, well, you made me do that. It's all your fault because. And that's a completely different situation. So, what keeps you from doing teshuva? What keeps you in your sins? First one is pride. Well, no, I'm not sinning here. And pride will keep you from acknowledging your sins and seeking forgiveness. Ignorance. That shouldn't apply to any of you. You all have been properly taught. But it is possible that you sin out of ignorance. You just don't recognize it's wrong. And a lot of our culture is that way because they have been poorly taught. They have not been properly discipled. Years and years and years and years ago, when I was still Episcopalian, I was teaching a Bible study to middle school kids. These are upper middle class kids, bright, intact families, etc. They didn't have the vocabulary to read the Bible. So I would read the Bible with them and they wouldn't understand what the words meant because they didn't have the vocabulary, because nobody had taught them. That's ignorance. So those kids may very well fall into sin and so forth simply because they don't know any better. So that's two. And then the third one is very prevalent, And that's the feeling of worthlessness. I am so bad that it's just too late for me. I'm not going to work on it because there's no point in it. I am so far gone that I just can't get there. I remember talking to my dad before he died, and he was saying, you know, I've done some things that I don't ever expect to be forgiven for. My response for that was, what makes you so special? The whole point is, forgiveness is available if you ask for it. It's not like, all right, I went out and got drunk and drove drunk and went to church the next day and repented and I'm forgiven and I'm going to do it again tomorrow night. And that's not repentance, because teshuva involves a resolution not to do it anymore. Not just to go to church on whatever day you go to church, get whitewashed, and then come out and do whatever you want to do again. That isn't object of the exercise. The object of the exercise is character change. And character change is possible. There isn't anybody who can't do it. It may be hard. You may have a long way back. And it may take the rest of your life. In fact, it will take the rest of your life. That's the whole purpose of Ecclesiastes, by the way. It's going to take the rest of your life. But if you don't start, you never get there. Shama.